Morning. I missed you. You may have noticed my lovely bride is not here today. She's well. She's just still on vacation. She left me to go to Biltmore with her grandmother. So she's having a blast. And people have asked, you know, how was your vacation? I said, not long enough. And that's why Mel's staying longer. So it's wonderful. It's so good to be back. And I got to tell you, I don't normally do the shopping at our house, but so I had to yesterday. Is anyone like experiencing sticker shock at the grocery store besides me? Wow. I bumped across a news article that kind of took me by surprise, and even more so yesterday as I saw prices. There was a company who defrauded their employees, a bunch of them. The average employee was defrauded $3,000 in these tough times of their wages in the last year. And I looked online and I saw with the FBI, they were saying that they estimate that in America alone, $15 billion is stolen from Americans by their employers. I can't believe that. And my first thought was, that's not fair, right? I'm like that little kid, that's not fair, you can't do that. And that got me down a whole nother line of thinking, and I promise this ties into where we're going, but that's not fair. And if you're a parent, especially of or grandparent, of more than one child, you understand that this is a regular battle. It's this impossible tightrope that every parent or grandparent or great-grandparent tries to walk. Because you have to buy those gifts at Christmas and birthday parties, and you try and make it equal, right? Isn't that part of the tension? You got to spend just the right amount of money and try and make things somewhat equivalent, because kids notice they're paying attention. They may not notice so much with portions for the meal, but they certainly notice when it comes to dessert time. All these things matter, and they're paying attention, but supplying basic needs or assigning chores, discipline. And no matter how hard you try, whether you're a parent again, grandparent, or great-grandparent, no matter how hard you try, someone somewhere is going to cry foul, and they're going to say, you're not being fair. And so let me ask this question. Why do we try so hard to be fair, Georgia, when we can't be fair? Think about this. Where do we get this from? Because I try really hard. Maybe you do too. No matter what place I'm in, what person I'm dealing with, I try really hard to be fair. And I was doing a personal inquiry. Why do I try so hard to be fair? Let me cut to the chase. Is God fair? Before you answer, before you nod or shake your head, think about it. Is God fair? How does he describe himself to us, his church? If you want to know, we're going to be going back into Revelation chapter 16, but let me take a detour as we try and answer the question, is God fair? Think about this with me. Fair is to not favor one over the other. This is how we define fairness in modern days. It's to treat each equally, alike, equitably. All things are administered the same. Is God fair? There's a lot of chatter today about this word fairness. Maybe you've noticed that in the news, and I'm not going into that, but it does play into our understanding and even our desire to achieve this level of fairness. Is God fair? Does God treat everyone the same? Let me run you through a real fast memory lane of some Bible stories and passages you already know. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated, even before they were born, God said this, to the extent that God showed Israel favor over his brother. Is that fair? God punished and still punishes and one day will punish some and forgives others. Is that fair? God inclines his ear to the righteous, so it says in Psalm 34, 15 through 16. But it also says this, he's against those who do evil. We know that God heals some and not others. God saves some and not others. Is that fair? Is God fair? There's a parable in Matthew chapter 20. Maybe you've heard it before. You'll certainly find it familiar. There's a vineyard, and this landowner hired some workers. They agreed on a price, and some of the workers worked all day in the heat, busted their hump, and made it all happen. But as the day went on, more workers came. And so some came in, some worked for a couple hours, some worked for one. And to the surprise, at the end of the day, when the landowner paid the people who worked in his vineyard, he paid them all equally. So the ones who worked all day and did all the work got the same payment as the one who just worked an hour. And some were like, hey, that's not fair. That's unjust, is the actual word. That's unjust, is it? To which the landowner says, did I not give you what I promised? Why are you calling me unfair, unjust, when I'm generous? Great question. What we learn from these and other passages, I'll cut to it. God is many things. This blew my mind. But he is absolutely not fair. For that matter, as I looked at this and this issue of fairness and words that we define today that are somewhat controversial, even in here as we hear them, as we come into these stories that we remember, there's other words like good, just, loving. And there are many who question whether or not the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, whether he is good. Some question whether he's just, loving. Today, there are many who are using these same words, but did you know that we don't all agree on the definitions of what those words actually mean? I guarantee you that if we just took the word good and we polled everyone here, we would have vastly different definitions for the word good. You might even find that some of us contradict, our definition contradicts the definition of others. And so we bump into the same thing in our society, which I think convolutes some of the problems that we're going to bump into today. So I want to bring us back to a question I asked 2 weeks ago. Who decides, ultimately, who gets the final say of what is good and what is bad? Who defines what it means to be just or unjust, to be true or what is false? To put it in today's terms, who's the ultimate fact checker? Who gets to decide? And most importantly, as God judges the wicked, past, present, and future, whose definition will God use? Which definition has he used? Ours or his? Before we get into the full scope of Revelation chapter 16, I want to pull your attention to one particular verse which I think encapsulates everything for us. By the way, Dan, did you read my notes? Amazing meditation. But Revelation chapter 16, verse 7, listen to this. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Notice a couple things here. First, notice this. Notice what it does not say. It does not say true and just are our ways. Whose ways are true and just, church? God's, not ours. You need to remember this. When we read this chapter, re-remember that everything God does, even as he sends these angels to do his will, they are an extension of his goodness. And you're going to find in this chapter that goodness, based on our present day definitions, might be challenged. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, if you'll read with me, we'll go slow because there's a lot here that I can't cover. I would love to. I was just telling somebody earlier, maybe we should start a class because I've had many say, I wish you'd do more. I can't, or we'd be here all day. And I don't think you could tolerate it. So verse 1, here it is. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God, the God of heaven, because of their pain and their sores. They refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. In verse 15, Jesus says this, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. It goes on, verse 16, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake that the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Maybe you've noticed there are seven seals, there's been seven trumpets, and now we have seven bowls of wrath. Seven, seven, seven. And I know the entire chapter almost is contrived of this whole part of the bowls that we're not going to get into. What we're going to focus on, I'm going to have you jump over to verse 5. Read this one more time with me because this is the gist of where we're going. It's the main emphasis. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just. If you're taking notes, underline just. In these judgments, it's in reference to these plagues and the wrath of God being poured out on mankind. It is just. It is just. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Circle that word, deserve. It's important. And then verse 7. And I heard the altar respond, an affirmation, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, may it speak to us. Help us again to wipe off the whiteboard of our mind of what we have come to believe and to know, and may we allow your word to reset our understanding, that we may know you fully, completely, not only of what is to come, but even what you are doing today. God, speak to us, your church, and may we all listen. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it incredibly interesting that of all the things, as we talked about again 2 weeks ago, that God is, the one again that we gravitate toward is 1 John 4:16. It's one of those that maybe you don't know that verse, but I guarantee you most of you can complete the statement. God is, what do you think it is? You're afraid to say, love. God is love. Has anyone ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. This is important. How about this next one, though? We gravitate to this, and I think that's how we prefer him to be. That's how we like to know him, like to think of him, how we like to remember him. But the other part is this. Hebrews 12:29. How about this one? It says, God is a consuming fire. What does fire do? Consumes, destroys. This is in contrast to his love. God is a consuming fire. And if you don't know what that means, you're seeing that lived out in Revelation. In fact, the part that we're kind of struggling with is we do see places where God's love's at work. Remember, he's coming in our defense. He's coming in our defense. And also returning out of love for us, his church. But to the wicked, they see a completely different side. And we're going to see it too, but it's not us that have to be afraid. It's not us that is going to bear the brunt of the consuming fire. But some absolutely will. And so let me just say this. The wrath of God is not his go-to. I would say more times than not, it is his love. We read in Scripture that God actually restrains himself, not for his benefit, but for ours. As Dan so eloquently pointed out, we're fallen. He is holy and we are not. And if he didn't bridle himself, pull back, none of us would be spared. But equally, I need to point this out. God is not ashamed of his wrath. Maybe we are. Maybe we are embarrassed. We read these chapters and we go, really? Really? And maybe you've talked about some of these with some of your friends. Maybe you haven't. Maybe with some of your family. Maybe you haven't. But I guarantee you this. Maybe you're reluctant. If they're on the fringe, if they're more apt to be rebellious, if they're on the outside, aren't you a little reluctant to share this side because you're afraid of how they may respond? The most important thing you need to see here is that God is not ashamed, and when it comes to eternity and we spend that with God, never, ever, ever will God ever apologize for pouring out his wrath, past, present, or future. Ever. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. And what we learn in this text, his judgments, to include his wrath, was and is always just, righteous, and true. And what he does to the wicked, listen, is good. In the end, people only get what they deserve. That's what we find. That's why we're uncomfortable. Because part of that is almost like that survivor's guilt. We're like, well, what? Why is he so good to me? And we see again that contrast. Is it fair? But it also creates a very serious point of contention, even in this room, because not everyone in here is yet ready and willing to say God's wrath is good. We're reluctant. Part of that is because of our conditioning, our education, our mindset that our culture is pushed on us. We also know, as we've talked about some of these things with people on the outside of the church, people are quick to push back on us and some of our unbalanced notions of God as we emphasize how loving God is. The world says back to us, what kind of a loving God inflicts pain? Who would hurt and punish people like this? How can you say God is loving when he is openly doing such horrible things to the people he supposedly loves? And so they set a trap for us. It's even in our own minds, because some of us, we're sympathetic to this. We're not even sure how to answer that. I think secretly some of us struggle with the same question, not in an accusing way, but in a desire to reconcile what we see here on both sides, his love and his wrath. And we're asking, how can this be? How can this be? And so if you'll let me, I want to show you something. This is where I think, Dan, you had to read my notes. It used to be the laws of this country were based on this holy book that we read from, the Holy Bible. It used to be the Ten Commandments were the law of the land. It used to be, and some of you can remember these days, when they were proudly posted in our schools, in our courthouses. It used to be that our laws were based on the values and principles and the teachings of Christ. These used to shape the nation, but those days are no more. We've not completely abandoned it. Just the pieces so far that we find undesirable. Today we have another system. We have and we continue to elect leaders who sit in groups and discuss issues and matters. They debate, they contemplate, and make new, more desirable rulings. They establish new standards, pass new laws, and determine new consequences and rewards. Through the stroke of a pen, they redetermine and they recall and successfully redefine what it means to be called bad and what it means to be good. And so here lies our problem, our tension that we don't even know as it lies underneath the surface. This is our issue, because we're all using the same words, but we do not mean the same things. The laws man is making no longer reflect the laws God gave us. They no longer mirror what was handed down to us, and this is our tension. And yet, which of these laws, think about this, church, even though we are in here and we would say that we still stick to them, but think about this. Be honest and run through your own list of the laws that are imposed and encouraged and given to us today. Which laws, which values, which set of standards are we, the church, governing ourselves by? If you're honest, what you're going to find is we're kind of dabbling, Rick. We're kind of dabbling in both. Think about it. These new laws from men, or are we adhering to the old laws, strictly to the old laws of God? What is clear is that man has inverted what God gave us. Even more, we are now required today to celebrate and participate in acts that invite, that ensure the wrath of God. We live in a time that not just wants to wag its finger at us, the church, but openly wags their finger at the God of heaven. And they look at us and they want to ask, who does God think he is? Somebody better get up there and straighten him out. He's a little angry today. Doesn't he know what we decide? Doesn't he know who we are? And so maybe they appoint people, I don't know, but they certainly have people who speak out. And so we live in a world, and if we're honest, if we're willing, we even live in a country that no longer bases its laws on God's. They say that this act is no longer a sin. They voted. They decided it's fine. Go ahead, and they give you permission openly to disobey. In fact, where God says he will punish those who commit these vile acts, the world says, no, 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 no. You will not be punished. We'll give you special status. We'll give you immunity. We'll give you rights. We'll give you benefits that will be unique unto yourself if you will just engage in these behaviors. We will grant you special holidays and annual celebrations and parades. That way, everyone, including God, will see how good and wonderful these new laws are. Not only will we not punish those who engage in these acts, we will punish those who don't. Search yourself on that. Isn't that what we're bumping into? And the messages and the influence, it's encouraged in our schools, on our TV shows and favorite movies, the commercials in between. It's subtle and subversive. It's a movement in the street, carefully crafted, masked, cloaked in words like justice, goodness, truth. And it's repeated regularly and frighteningly. It's embraced by most. And what we're finding is it doesn't take long before these new ideas penetrate our minds and our hearts, and it becomes our values, our practices, our laws, even here within the church. Maybe not this church, maybe, but certainly in the church. Let me give you an example. I debated whether or not I would use this today. A church member gave me this, and I was trying to find the best place to put it as we talk about the tension that we live in. You probably can't see it here. Try and get a real fast digital image in your mind. We'll go to the next slide. And notice what it says. Pride Potluck. BGO Pride. Bowling Green, Ohio. Celebrating local families, friends, and loved ones with the LGBTQIA+ community. Those letters just keep on going. Now, here's the part I really want you to pay. This isn't shocking. If you've been to Findlay, you've seen the rainbows on the street and the flags. But the next part, maybe this will, maybe it won't. Notice what it says, June 26, 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., First Blank Church of Bowling Green. First Blank, I won't say it, Church of Bowling Green. Bring a dish to share and enjoy. All proceeds go to Fall Pride Event Fund. Can you see it? And the biggest question is, do you even see a problem? Oh, yes, I did call it out. Let me tell you something. And so is God. So is God. We are all using the same words, but we are not using the same definitions. Churches are now taking a stand in causes of the world that stand diametrically opposed to what God has said. And it's not that we don't know what he says. It's the question is, are we still listening? And so church, individual member of this body, here's the questions. Do your definitions align with God's? Are we defining evil as he does? Do your definitions of truth, justice, righteousness reflect his? And does it even matter? Does it even matter? On vacation, we had like a 7-hour drive, according to Google. That wasn't true. After the traffic and construction and accidents, it was like 9-10 hours, and stops. It was like 9 or 10 hours. And the revenue generators were out. The police were out in force. And of course, I don't know how you guys drive. It used to be, I guess they'd say five over is okay. Some now go 10. I saw some doing 15, some doing 20 over, sometimes in a construction zone. It's pricey. We call that the stupid tax in my house, paying the stupid tax. So I don't know if you are one of those who just doesn't take any chances. What if my speedometer's wrong? So you just go a little bit slower than the actual speed limit. And then you help people, Dave, because you drive in the left lane to slow everybody else down, right? And then you got the other one who sets it right at 70, like right there. I'm going to do exactly what I can because I want to get there as fast as I can, right, Sue? Which one is Dave? Is Dave either one of those? Because then, oh, she said no. Then there's the other one, right? So 5, 10, 15. You get the point, though. We all fall in one of these categories somewhere. But for those who have seen the blue lights behind you, I want you to think about this. When the officer comes up, and I saw many getting this, when he comes up with his little pad, what's he going to write the ticket for? Based on your understanding of what the speed limit is or what's posted? What's written? Maybe you'll get a break. You probably won't. Think about this. It doesn't matter if you kick, cry, cuss, fuss, or promise to ride the bus, right? It doesn't matter, Sue. Doesn't matter. You're still getting a ticket. You can call your mom. You can pass the phone to him. He's still giving you a ticket. Based on what? The posted speed limit. All right, be honest. Who's ever paid the stupid tax? Be honest. Who's ever been let go? I'm going to pay attention to this one. I have to. It happens. But unlike the police officer, God isn't going to randomly just have a nice day and let somebody go. No one gets a pass, at least not in the way that we think, not in this way. So this is not a completely perfect illustration. But when God comes back, and he is coming back, you need to know he's going to enforce the law he gave us. As he wrote it, not as we have redefined it. Can I get an amen on that one? God is showing us in Revelation, uncomfortably so, he is and he will judge this world based on what he has written. Not on our hopes, not on our dreams, but on his timeless, changeless word. And so I would say that matters a great deal. Yeah, it matters. It matters a whole lot. And if this is true, and it is, I think it would be incredibly wise to not just use the words God uses, but to make sure we re-remember what his definitions are and adjust ours accordingly. When you read Revelation, just like any other book of the new and old, you come to a place, we talked about it before, of ickiness, where there's a part, even our own hearts, our own conscience condemns us. It's called conviction because we are keenly aware, here's God, here's his standards, he's holy, and we are not. And it comes out, the Bible just comes out and says, we have all sinned. Every last one of us, we have all broken God's holy law, and every day, all day, each of us deserve, God's not fair, we deserve the punishment described in this book. And I think that's why we empathize with those who will be one day destroyed. Because it's in our heart, it's in our desires, saying, oh, don't you see how easy it is? Don't you see how good he is? If you just come, he would take you. He's not playing. He's serious about sin. And he's serious about what's coming. He's serious about his love. But he's also serious about his wrath. The consuming fire is coming. And every single one of us will experience both. We will see these realities. Romans 6:23. So go back to wages. It's not fair when people don't get paid what they deserve. What are our wages? The wages of sin is death. Payday is coming, and God is going to give each according to what we have done, with maybe one exception. Not all of us, as we've already said, God's not fair. Not all of us are going to get what we deserve. We're just not. He's good. God is just. He's righteous, but he is not fair. He does not treat us all the same. And if you'll let me, write this down. Psalm 103, 8 through 13. Something I think you already know, but listen to the psalmist as he says this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Listen to this, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we see this fully and finally and forever satisfied in Christ as he suffered at Calvary on my behalf and yours. He made a way when there was no way. And the reason why we're able to stand when others will fall is because Christ traded places with us. And we embraced that exchange, the righteous for the unrighteous. We had an opportunity and we took it to escape the wrath to come by the sacrificial death, the atonement of what Christ did for all who would receive it. The truth is, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can barely understand it. And it's not fair. But it's absolutely true. It's just. And man, is it good. God has offered this unbelievable trade. And if you haven't taken it, would you? Did you notice, as we wrap up here, twice in this chapter, it's referenced many times in Revelation, even more throughout the Bible. Revelation 16:9 and Revelation 16:11 are the two verses. You heard it before, but listen again. The two things, again, that the wicked have in common who are destroyed. They cursed God. They recognized it was God who was punishing them. And in so doing, it says, they refused to repent. Repentance is something that has kind of fallen off the radar in many churches today. We don't talk about it because it's uncomfortable, but we should, because the truth is, you can't come to Christ. You can't be forgiven without it. Not my words, his. To turn to Christ means you must also turn away from sin. And to do that fully, you have to accept sin as he defines. That is, to embrace what he calls good and to reject what he calls evil. And isn't this where we, and especially the world, gets hung up? Because we don't like anyone telling us what to do, anyone telling us how things are going to be. But what we find is that people are fine to admit somewhere, somehow, along the way, yeah, maybe they've told a white lie and done something bad. They're okay with that part. They're okay with admitting they're a sinner. They're okay and are willing to accept they need a savior. That sounds great. Who doesn't want a superhero? People are fine to accept Jesus as the Son of God. Savior of sinners. Sounds great. But where we get hung up is this issue right here of walking toward Christ also means walking away from sin. And as made plain in this chapter, what we learn is there will be no shortage of people who refuse to repent. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. There is a difficult, narrow, and easily missed path that leads to life, and very few find it. And there's an easy way, easy to find, easy to walk, with lots and lots of company. It's a super crowded fun party that leads to destruction. And so we're pushed to a place of choice. Which will we choose? On his terms, life or destruction? Mercy, or do you want justice? Repentance or his retribution? Do you want his love, or do you want to experience the consuming fire? What do you want? I know what God wants. God has made clear, if you want the notes on it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God has already said he came, all this was done so that you wouldn't perish. His desire, your Father's desire, your Maker's desire is that you would be saved. But to do that, you've got to reach back. God's already reaching to you. The big question for us all is, are you willing? Are you willing to reach back? I want to invite our praise team to come up here. And every week we have an invitation time. If you haven't noticed, I linger here because I know people are terrified. They are terrified to come up here. And I want you to know that that's not a requirement. Many have come into the kingdom apart from a church service. I was one of those. I was baptized at night, late at night. That's okay. But this is an opportunity. It's an invitation for those who recognize, hey, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus came, that he died. He did this for me, and I want to embrace it. I want life, and I'm willing to repent of my sins and obey him in Christian baptism. Is that you? If it is, would you come as we all stand and sing our invitation song? Isn't it amazing? But it absolutely isn't fair. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that none of us who've accepted Christ get what we deserve, thanks to Christ. Church, as we leave here, don't forget, that is the mission field, and you are the missionaries. I love you. And I will see you next week.